Our first scripture lesson this morning is Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 to 33. Just to set the scene, the crowd I'm referring to here in the first verse that I'll be reading is that same crowd that was just fed with five fishes and two loaves. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and, beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you so much, Nancy. Nancy will be back up in a moment to read our second scripture reading, but let me give you just a couple reflections first, and let us pray. God, we thank you for this reading and the one we will hear later. We thank you for the examples we find in the Bible of how to follow you. Help us to hear your word for us today. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you, O God, our rock and redeemer. Amen. So some of you know that I like to do some things that might be considered dangerous or outrageous to others. And one of the things Ian and I got to do several years ago, maybe about 10 years ago, was something called flyboarding. I don't know if you've ever heard of this, but basically you have a board that you're standing on that's connected to the back of a jet ski. And so the jet ski pushes water into the board, and it basically creates jets that come out from underneath your feet. And you can, when you're good at it, you can do all sorts of tricks, and they'll fly up in the air, and they'll dive down in the water, and you can do all these very cool things. It's the closest thing I've ever done to feeling like walking or hovering on water. But here's the thing I found. When I was in the water and I had my feet underneath me, I was good. And it would raise me up, and you know, I was still pretty good. And then I get higher and higher, and somewhere around 4 or 5 feet above the water for my feet, remember, then you add my height, like you're pretty, start to feel pretty high up. And I would immediately lose my balance. I would start to shake, and then down I would go. Over and over again, I tried, and Ian did better. He managed to get a little higher than I did. I think in theory, they teach you the basics, and then they teach you some tricks. I never got to the trick stage, because every time I'd get to a certain height above the water, I would look down, I would focus on the water instead of what I was doing, and I would fall. I think maybe this is something like what Peter experienced on the water with Jesus. And I think it's sometimes what we experience, what I experience as a minister and as a Christian, sometimes what we experience together as a church, right? We start to move somewhere and we feel pretty good, and then all of a sudden we feel like we're out and we're exposed. And we start to think about all the things that can go wrong or all the problems that can cause, and we start to get wobbly and we fall. I love Peter. I love the stories of Peter because he is just this beautifully flawed individual who tries to follow Jesus. And they're all scared, right? Because they think Jesus is a ghost, right? They're out in the water in the night, and they see someone walking on water. And we all know walking on water is impossible. So if it's not a person out on the water, maybe it's understandable that they think that it is a ghost. And Jesus tells them not to be afraid. And so Peter says, all right, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come. And so Jesus does. And God bless Peter. He steps out of that boat. And he walks. And this is the thing that I think we sometimes miss in this story. We talk about how we know Jesus is the Son of God by his miracles. And one of the things we talk about is like, look, he can walk on water. Guys, Peter walked on water. This is the remarkable thing to me about this story. It's not that Jesus does it. I know Jesus can do miraculous things. But through his faith in Jesus, Peter walks on the water too. And he starts moving towards, and sometimes I picture a little bit like Wile E. Coyote, right? Where you're starting to do something and you're focused on what's ahead, and then you get there, and all of a sudden, right, with Wile E. Coyote, he realizes he's not on the ground anymore, he's over the air, and he holds up the help sign, and down he goes. This is Peter. He's good, he's focused on Jesus, he walks on the water. If I had a way to do it, I would. He realizes, wait a minute, I'm walking on water, that doesn't work. He notices the wind around him and the waves, and he's like, this is not safe. And he starts to sink. And he says, Jesus, help me. Sometimes I wonder if in the back of his head, he's like, you got me into this mess. You told me to come out. You better pick me up. And did you hear? Immediately, Jesus grabs his hand and pulls him up out of the water, and they go to the boat. Presumably walking, like they're away from the boat when this happens. And then they go together back to the boat, and the wind dies down. It's remarkable. How often do we get preoccupied with the wind and the waves of the choices we've made and take our eyes off of Jesus and start to sink? And then when we focus on Jesus, we realize how good it is. Because we get to hear the same good news that Peter did. When we cry out for help, Jesus, help me. Jesus answers, of course. Now, he might say to us, oh, you of little faith. But Peter's little faith was enough to walk on the water. Yes, he doubted. And then he reached his hand out to Jesus, and Jesus lifted him back up. My friends, we can cry out to Jesus whenever we want. And Jesus has the answers and answers us. Maybe not always with the answer we want, but he answers us. So again, I ask, what does it mean for Jesus to be king? It means that we look to him for our future, especially when things are difficult. Let me give one example of an answered prayer. We've spent the last year, and we're not done this process, but we've spent the last year thinking about how God is calling us to our neighbors, how God is calling us to be a sustainable community of faith in terms of people and finances, but how to be a real blessing to those in our neighborhood. And God's provided some answers. Not always the answers we want, but God has provided answers. God has blessed us with some community events and new people coming into the church and exploring what it means to just be together. And this week, we got an answer to our grant. And we have been given for 2026, $38,000 to help us figure out where God is leading us. That will take care of most of the budget deficit that we approved last week, which we did in faith, not knowing exactly what was going to happen. We stepped out of the boat. And God answered. Now, that does not mean we're done. That does not mean that that we can just sit back and say, okay, we're good. We still got to walk on the water. We're still probably going to sink sometimes, and we're still going to need to reach out to Jesus for help. But Jesus is inviting us to come. and to see what is next. Also related to that, in a couple weeks, we're going to have a conversation after church that's going to talk a little bit about one possibility for partnership that the elders have been working on. And so we're going to see how that goes, but that is coming as well. God is working, my friends, among us. All right, I'm going to invite Nancy back up, and she is going to read a story about Moses. And just to give you a little context, he's still at the burning bush. And he's just had that conversation where God introduces God's self as I am. And God has told Moses that he is going to go set his people free in Egypt. And this is Moses' response.
So reading from Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 to 17. Moses answered, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you'?" Then the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" "A staff," he replied. The Lord said, "Throw it on the ground." Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. "This," said the Lord, "is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." Then the Lord said, "Put your hand inside your cloak." So Moses put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, the skin was leprous. It had become as white as snow. "Now put it back into your cloak," he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, "If they do not believe you or pay attention to the first sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground." Moses said to the Lord, "Pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past, nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." The Lord said to him, "Who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. I will help you speak and will teach you what to say." But Moses said, "Pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else." Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, "What about your brother, Aaron, the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and he will be glad to see you. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so you can perform the signs with it." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you. So I can't turn a stick into a snake. I can't make my hand leprous and well again. But I might be able to turn this water into something that looks like blood. And it is real water. I can drink it. It's very nice. But here we go. Do you think I can do it? You ready? One, two, three. Ooh, it's some light water. It's some light pink blood. Maybe it's watery blood, but it's probably better that it's not blood, huh? All right, there's my little magic trick for you. Why do I do that? Well, because sometimes, as we said with Rosie, this is why I like my other machine better. It's magnetic and it sticks. All right. There are things that happen, right? God shows us signs. What we heard in our verse, and I'm just going to say a few minutes, and then I'm going to give you a chance to talk to each other about it for a couple minutes. So Moses lifts up three objections to what God has asked him to do. And to be fair, right, God's asked him to do quite a lot. He's asked him to go and set his people free who have been slaves for generations below sort of the all-powerful Pharaoh. It's a bit of an intimidating task. And the first thing he says is, well, my own people might not believe me. What do I do if the people I'm supposed to lead don't believe I really come from you? So God gives him three miracles, turning a staff into a snake, making his hand diseased and then clean again, and turning water into blood. And he says, okay, fine, they'll probably believe those miracles. But I'm a really poor speaker. We think maybe Moses had a stutter or had damaged his tongue or something within his mouth so that his speech sounded funny. We don't really know the details, but something happened and he can't speak very well, which kind of goes against all the movies of Moses you have ever seen, right? Where Moses is this powerful, charismatic, well-spoken leader. But that's not what Moses says. Moses says, I'm not really good at speaking. And God says, don't worry, I'll teach you what you need to know. And then he just says, look, God, I just really don't want to go. Please just send somebody else. I'm safe here, I'm good here, right? Remember, he has a murder charge over his head as well. There's a lot of reasons why he doesn't want to go back to Egypt. I just don't want to go, God. And that's the only time we see God get angry. Not when he says, I'm not sure I can do this. Not when he says, what if they don't believe me? When he says, I just don't want to go. And yet still he says, look, I will send your brother. Your brother is good at speaking. Your brother will be happy to see you. I'll send your brother. So in fact, through the whole story of Moses talking to Pharaoh, it is actually Aaron who speaks. Moses tells Aaron what to say. Moses does the miracles, but Aaron is the one who speaks to God, but maybe Hollywood doesn't think that makes as good of a movie. So this is the thing, because I think all these concerns come up for us. God, I don't want to share my faith. What if they don't believe me? What if they make fun of me? And God says, I will show evidence of my presence through you. God, I'm not really good at that. I can't volunteer for that thing. I don't know how to do that. God says, I will teach you what you need to know. God, I know you want me to do this, but I don't want to go. I don't want to do that. I've got things pretty good the way I am. And so what God says is, I will give you people for the journey to make it easier. So if you put I've kind of put these in a little bit of a summary table, and that question on the bottom, we're going to take just a moment or two to think in quiet. Think about a time when you thought God was calling you to do something, but you had reservations. And think about how God answered those concerns. Let me give you an example. It's maybe becoming infamous within here, at least with certain people. I came to St. Stephen's explaining, especially to the elders, under no uncertain terms, I am not good with youth. They don't connect with me. I don't know how to talk to them. It's just too hard. So I love youth. I think they're important. I'm glad you have a youth leader. And I will support her as much as I can, but I can't lead it. And everybody accepted that. But I did go to youth group, and we had a wonderful leader who taught me what it means to lead a youth group, to talk to them like people, to give them things that are engaging, but to things that are important to think about, to try to connect with what matters to them in their lives. And after a year of doing that, she had to step away because she had some health concerns and couldn't lead anymore. And here I was, left with a youth group that I was absolutely sure I was not gifted to lead. And God put other people along that path to help me along the way. But first and foremost, he gave me a teacher to help me learn what I needed to do, because God had other plans, ones that I wasn't prepared for. That's just one example. So I want you to just think for a moment, and you can do this at home too. Think for a moment about a time where you thought God was inviting you to something, but you didn't really, either you didn't want to do it, you didn't think you could do it, you weren't sure you should do it, and how that went. And then after a moment or two, I'll invite you to turn to your neighbor. You might need to slide along the pew and share your stories with each other. And I'm going to come down and chat with the kids. All right, so I will take a moment in quiet and then turn to your neighbor. Feel free to turn to your neighbor and chat with them. Okay, I'm going to bring you back to the front. I know that wasn't very long, but you can continue your conversations over coffee later. So again, what does it mean for Jesus to be king? Right? It means that that we can bring our concerns to God, our reservations, our worries, and God will help us find the solutions to them, that God will bring us back to where we need to be. All right. With all of that in mind, often as response to God's love and care, we get to offer up our gifts to God. And we do that in many ways. God takes gifts of many types, our time, our talent, and our treasure. So this is an opportunity to give financial gifts, but it is also an opportunity to offer up symbolically our time and our talent. If you got a card when you came in, you can place that in the offering, in the plate now, as well as if you have any prayer requests. Now is a time when the prayer cards can go in, and they will come to Shirley and myself for prayer. We also offer up the gift of song, and so we're going to sing, what are we singing? Eternal Father, which is 325, talks a bit about the wind and the waves, like when Peter was on the water with Jesus. We will stand for the final verse. So let us offer our gifts to God.